Thank you, worship team. I was thinking as we were singing that last chorus together, he is the way maker. He's the one who looks after us. And you know, when we come to worship on a Sunday morning, I know we come and greet each other. That's really important and wonderful that we're able to do that. But also, I wonder if we come with the expectation that Jesus is here. We know the Word of God says we're two or three, and there's more than two or three here this morning, are gathered together, there I am in the midst of you. So Jesus is here this morning. He's here by the power of his Holy Spirit, and for this we praise God. We welcome Jesus in our midst and pray that our acts of worship will indeed be acceptable to him. Now, there are some children in the congregation this morning, and now is the time for you to go out to your class this morning. So we're so glad that you're with us for this part of the service. Personally, I'm so delighted that there are a number of children in our congregation week after week after week, and I'm so grateful to those who lead and those who teach the children, getting the basics of Christianity dwelled into their mind and into their heart at a very early age. I'm told that there's in the Old Testament, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And I'm told that very often in a Jewish household, the mother will stand over the crib of the baby and repeat this blessing every night. Every night, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance unto you and give you his peace. What a wonderful prayer that is over the children. From a very early age, learning that the Lord, he is God. In fact, Scripture tells us the beginning of wisdom is that we have a respect for, a fear for God. We know that he exists. That is the beginning of wisdom. Well, last week we began a two-week series, and that is on Christianity and our work. At that point, we learned two important points, the dignity of work and the desirability of work. And this morning, the Lord willing, we're going to take a look at the duty of work. But before we do that, we're going to take a look at God's Word as we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 13. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it'll be on page 1173. But you also know that the words will be on the screen. So let us hear the Word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we could not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we did not have the right for such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command, and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Redeemer. Amen. The dignity of work. From the very beginning of time, when God, our Creator, created humankind, beginning with Adam, we are told that he was given a task to work. In the Garden of Eden, as beautiful as it was, he was given a task. We read these words: the Lord took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. To work it and take care of it. What a beautiful sight that must have been. I can't imagine what it would be like to be non-existent, and then all of a sudden, you exist because God created you. And then when God created you, and he had created everything around Adam before that, Adam would open his eyes and look, and he would see how close was God with him during that time. What did Adam see? Did he marvel at the wonderful creation that was before him? Did he also marvel at his own creation, that here he was, not, and then now he was? It must have been quite a transition for him. Centuries later, the Apostle Paul, in writing to believers in Thessalonica, and observing that some of the believers were not working. Now, it seems as though they received Christ as Savior, but then they seemed to give up on whatever it is they were doing. And he said, as for you, brothers, now remember that word brother means brethren, as for you, brothers, or believers, never tire of doing what is right. The word brothers, brethren, or believers, so it includes men and women. We also learn that each one of us, we are supernaturally created. We didn't evolve to where we are today. We are created by God's process of reproduction. And it's always amazing to me that of the billions of people that are in the world, essentially, other than twins, there are no two that are alike. And not only that, even if they are identical twins, even at that, God has given them certain skills, certain abilities, certain talents that they can use and use for God's glory. Also, we don't all have exactly the same experiences, but God allows us to have these experiences. And when we have them, we never know when the experience that we had last week, last month, 10 years ago, is going to be beneficial for someone else today. Because when we have all of these, God made us, when we put our trust in Jesus as Savior, he fills us with his Holy Spirit. Not only that, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts of the Spirit. As I said previously, we each receive one or more gifts, but we don't each receive all the gifts. But anyway, we are to use the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit to work in the kingdom of God, to work for Jesus. Whatever it is we're called to do in daily life, whether at home, whether at work, whether at school, wherever it is, we are God's chosen people. We are people who need to go out in the name of Jesus, and we always need to remember that we are representing him. The scripture says that we are ambassadors of heaven. Now, you know and I know that we're born on earth. We live in a certain community. There are certain people who have the privilege of being an ambassador for our country. But you know, we are ambassadors. We are ambassadors not of a country on earth, but of a heavenly country. We are ambassadors reaching out to people of the world for Jesus. We are his ambassador. Whatever it is we're doing, wherever we go, we are his ambassador. As I stated previously, sometimes there are people who are unable to work. They have a certain condition. They can't allow them to do that. God understands. They still can be using their skills or talents or abilities for the Lord's work. Then there are those who worked all their life and they're now retired, and therefore they have time to do something as well. Excuse me. I'm impressed by the people of our congregation, those who are retired, and those who constantly do something for the Lord. There are those who drive people back and forth to the hospital whenever they need to go. There are those who work at the Baptist Busy Bees. I commend those who work at the Baptist Busy Bees. It seems as though Thursday and Friday of each week is hotter than any other day during the week. And it's really hot in the upper reaches of the yard sale building. But I praise God for those who are retired and those who aren't, who volunteer their work for the Baptist Busy Bees. This is a ministry, and you are involved in the ministry of reaching out to others. And for this, I praise God. We talked about the dignity of work. We talked about the desirability of work. For most people, we would rather be involved in some form of work rather than just sitting around doing nothing. It is meaningful for us to be engaged. Now, if we can keep in mind that we are working for Jesus, not working for our salvation, that was already settled when we put our trust in Jesus, but we are working for the extension of his kingdom. It means we work among other believers to help them and assist where necessary. It means that we reach out beyond other believers to try and get others to know more about him. I read an article this week. This wasn't part of the message this morning, but I'm going to share it anyway. And I read an article about a person who had a great deal of difficulty in sharing their belief in Jesus. They kept thinking, I'm a believer in Jesus. I now need to share. And then they were concerned because they didn't have all the answers in Scripture. And they were concerned because questions came up and they couldn't answer the questions. And they said, I really can't share. I know I need to, but I can't. And then we read in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 9 about the man who was blind and he was healed. Now, there's an important lesson in this. The man was blind. He was healed by Jesus. The religious leaders came to the man and wanted to know what this was all about. And he said, a man, I don't know if he's a prophet or not, but he healed me. And then he made a magnificent statement into the inquiry of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to the religious leaders. And he said this, I was blind, but now I can see. I was blind, but now I can see. All he did was share what his experience was. Meaning, you don't have to get out and argue with people. All you need to do is say, this may not be true for you, but for me, I want to share this with you. It's a marvelous thing when you and I, as believers, reach out to unbelievers and reach out and share what Jesus did for us. In so doing, when we think about all this, the desirability of work and working for Jesus in one way or another, it affects our physical life, our social life, our moral life, our commercial life, if I can call it that, but more importantly, overall, our spiritual life. That is the dignity of work. There's something dignified about being able to work, especially when we say, I'm doing this for Jesus, and also the desirability of work. Now, let's take a look at the duty of work. Paul, in his letter, said this, such people, that's the idle ones he talked about above, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. They are to settle down and earn the bread that they eat. Now, we learn something from this passage, and there are sort of three actions. One is God-word. The other is other word, and the last is self word, or another way to put it is duty toward God, duty toward others, duty toward self. Duty toward God. Some of you know I was involved with the Boy Scouts of Canada for many years, professionally in later years, but then when I was a boy, I was a cub and I was a scout, and then I was an assistant leader. But I remember as a scout, I took the president on my took the promise, on my honor, I promised to do my best, to do my duty to God and the Queen, to help other people at all times, and to obey the Scout Law. There were 10 parts to that Scout Law. But what I remember about it was, on my honor, I promised to do my duty to God and the Queen, to God and the Queen, to God and our country. And I always remember that. Those words stuck with me. Many years ago, there was the commissioner of the Girl Guides of Canada, and she and I were having a discussion at one point, and she said, you know, I believe that the difference in scouts and guides to other people and other groups is that scouts and guides in those days always said, on my honor, I promise to do this. And it meant something to them, and they held on to it. In fact, that promise has never left my mind. I did it as a young boy. But then it is important for us today. It's Godward. Duty toward God is the way to look at it. Paul says this, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ. We command and urge in his name. Everything that Paul did from his conversion. Now, you know, before his conversion, he was out to get Christians. He was out to erase Christianity off the earth. But it didn't happen. He met Jesus. And when he met Jesus, from that moment of conversion on, everything he did was in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read these words, for we are, believers, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I know we talked about this before, but it is such an important verse, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So every now and then in our Christian walk, maybe daily, maybe more than once a day, we get a thought that we need to do something for someone. Now, sometimes we act immediately, sometimes we delay, and sometimes we forget about it. But I'm suggesting that when that thought comes to mind to do this, this is actually God implanting the thought in your mind to do what needs to be done for this other person. It is a work that God prepared in advance for you to do. God, by the power of His Spirit, speaks to your mind and to your heart, and you are motivated to do something. And that's when we need to go ahead and do it. I've often found in my personal life that that first thought that comes to my mind, I know is from the Lord. He didn't speak in a loud voice, I just know. But then sometimes a second thought comes to my mind. And when that second thought comes, then I think, well, maybe I don't need to do that. Now that is Satan trying to influence me. So when those thoughts, good deeds work out, come in your mind, then make sure that you act on it and act on it quickly. The learning point is that God has prepared good works for you and for me to do, and our hearts need to be open to what those good works are so that we can do them. The Lord placed the thought in our mind. We may have thought that we thought it, but we didn't think it. It was God putting it in your heart and mine. It isn't so much what we do, whether it's big jobs or little jobs, it's how we do our work that determines whether we please God or disappoint Him. We want to, pardon me, please God in all that we do. It's important for our daily work and everything in which we're involved. Are we doing the work that we do in service to the King? That's the question, a question you and I can ask. Recently, I read about the life, about a wife of a well-known Bible expositor who had a sign over her sink which reads this. Pardon me. Divine service held here 3 times a day. In other words, whenever she went to the sink, she would wash the dishes and she would pray for her family. It was a holy moment. It was a moment not complaining, not upset, but rather a holy moment to pray. And then I read about this lady, washing dishes, undertaking household tasks and duties can all be a point of contact with the Lord. I remember of a mother who said every time she washed dishes, she prayed for her family. What a beautiful moment that is. Think about it. Every time she washed dishes, she prayed for her family. Martin Luther, you know, Martin Luther became the one who, the great reformer, moving things from what Catholicism was to what Protestantism is today. He didn't plan on doing that. He was just pointing out things that he felt were wrong in Catholicism. And he wrote his 95 Theses and put them on the door of the church. And then it started a revolution, really, throughout the world. But that wasn't his intention. It was just to straighten things up. Anyway, Martin Luther wrote these words: when a father goes ahead and washes diapers, God, with all his angels and creatures, is smiling, not because that father is washing diapers, but because he is doing so in Christian faith. Now think about it. Everything we do, we're doing to please the Lord. A father, a mother, a grandfather, yes, even great-grandfathers and great-grandmothers, we can reach out and do something in the name of Jesus. Duty toward God, duty toward others. Paul was very particular in what he said and how he did it. For example, in his letter to the Thessalonica, he made this important point. We, talking about himself and those who were with him, were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that what we would not be, that we would not be a burden to any of you. Now, there's some debate about what Paul did for his profession. There are those who know that he was a tent maker, and therefore he would constantly be involved in that. And then there are others who feel that maybe in addition to that, he was also a Jewish prayer shawl maker. Well, whatever he was, whatever he did, he continued to do it, working for the Lord. And he did to look after himself, not to be a burden upon anyone else. Many years ago, back in the early 1800s, the man who became Lord Shaftesbury, his name was Anthony Ashley Cooper. He became Lord Shaftesbury in London, England. And one day he was watching as a poor man had died and was in a coffin, and four men, drunken men, were taking the coffin in a wheelbarrow to the cemetery. And the coffin fell out of the wheelbarrow. And Lord Shaftesbury, when he was a little boy, saw this, and he said, "When I grow up, I'm going to give my life so that things like that don't happen. So that things like that don't happen." Lord Shaftesbury became a great philanthropist and evangelical leader in England. He fought against child labor. He fought against unsafe practices in mines and in factories. He fought for the will of God. And all of this he did. And then, at the end of his life, a statue was erected in Piccadilly Circus in London, England. And he, underneath it said, "The Poor Man's Earl." Lord Shaftesbury, the poor man's earl. He worked for Jesus, working and reaching out to others. When we think about it, we have a duty toward God, a duty toward others, and a duty toward self. Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica, "And for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right." Never tire of doing what is right. When I consider work in terms of personal gain or recompense, our thoughts today are much larger than they were many years ago. Many years ago, the wages were quite different to what they are today. My dad was a real estate agent in the 1950s and well beyond that. And I can remember at that time, the price of a house usually was measured on $1,000 per room, excluding attic and basement. So a five-room house, $5,000. A 10-room house, $10,000. Now, you know, things are quite different than that today. I can remember a time when $5,000 was considered to be a good, healthy yearly wage. There are people today who make that every week. But anyway, we're talking about way back then. Also, if you don't mind a personal example, when I was still going to school, I worked at a men's clothing shop on Friday night and Saturday for the grand sum of $1.50 plus my meal on Saturday at noon. Then I left the men's clothing store and worked for Dominion Stores, taking groceries in and out, helping people to their car, for 60 cents an hour. Now, I was there about a year and a half, and it was raised to 65 cents an hour, and we thought that we had gone to heaven. We thought this was absolutely marvelous to have that kind. So when we think about it, it's different over the years. Today, those amounts seem very paltry, but nonetheless, we get paid for what we do. And very often, we get paid in the way in which we are able to please our employer, whatever that is. So that often is the case. To some extent, that's true today. For believers, we must keep in mind other measurements. For example, we often need to ask ourselves this question: would the work I've done today please the Lord? Or, making it a prayer, we can say, "Lord, did the work that I do today please you? Is it something that you wanted me to do?" A reminder of the Holy Spirit's words through Paul when he said, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men." Yes, we're working for an employer. We're working for men or women. We're working for a board. We're working for a company, whatever it happens to be. But our perspective needs to be, I'm not just working for this employer. I am working for the Lord, and therefore everything that I do must be pleasing to him. I'm not going to cheat on my employer. I'm not going to shortchange anyone. I'm not going to do that because Jesus is there and I'm working for him. Another example, how will the Lord look at my work when I stand before his judgment seat? the truth of the matter is, unbelievers are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. That's another story. But believers are going to stand before God. And when we stand before Jesus at the Bema judgment seat of Christ, wouldn't it be absolutely marvelous if Jesus looked at you with those piercing eyes and said, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Wouldn't that be marvelous to receive that accolade from Jesus? Also, come and share your master's happiness. Folks, there's a day coming when we are going to end up in glory. We're going to get there in one of two ways. We're either going to die physically and get there and escorted by angels, I might admit, or we are going to be caught up in the rapture and we are going to be with the Lord forever. Yes, we're going to appear before the Bema judgment seat, not to determine our salvation, but rather to determine what good works we've done for him. I wish I had known at a younger age than I do now, but a younger age, that everything I did was for the Lord. I wish I'd known that. As years went on, I came to understand it and believe it, and therefore tried to do it. We've looked at this over this past 2 weeks. We've looked at the dignity of work, the desirability of work, the duty of work. And in the duty of work, we talked about duty to God, duty to others, and duty to self. Following was a question each one of us could ask. Is my Christianity related to everything that I do? Is my Christianity related to everything I do? Or is my Christianity related to my work? Or is my Christianity only evident on Sunday morning? Is my Christianity evident throughout all of my life, wherever I am, whatever I'm doing? A man by the name of H.W. Baker, B-A-K-E-R, wrote these words: "God made me for himself, never forget it, to serve him here, with love's pure service and in filial fear, to show his praise, for him to labor now, then see his glory where the angels bow." See his glory where the angels bow. Yes, there's a day coming when we will see and experience the place where angels bow. And you know where that is? It's in the presence of Jesus. And we will be in his presence one day. That is, if you've given your heart to Jesus. If you said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. You're the only one who could be my Savior. I invite you into my life. From now on, I want to serve you. From now on, I want to rely upon your Holy Spirit to lead me in doing what I need to do for you." Our Father, we praise you and thank you. Thank you for the gift of creation, the gift of salvation, the gift of your Holy Spirit, and the fact that you created us, the fact that you have tasks for us to do, and the fact that you have supernaturally gifted us to do what it is you want us to do for your work. May we each one leave here this day with the hope, the thought, the understanding that we are living for you, Lord Jesus, in all that we do. Hear our prayer. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.